if you remember, the people of the Lord had grieved the Lord. And these passages we have now really are very solemn ones and show that we cannot play with God. It does seem, however, that we can play about with God for a long time and think that we get away with it. But we don't. A day to God, a day for us, 1,000 years, you know, he doesn't measure like we measure. And like little children sometimes, if they've been naughty, if they got away with it for a day or so, they probably have got away. But not with God and with the things of God. And we have lived in a century that has seen such differences from the beginning of the century in our country, where it was swept with the probably not the most kind of remarkable revivals, in the sense that I say that as a beautiful revival, but the one that had its furthest effect. Most continents of the world, some country or another, were swept by revival from the 1904 revival. When you think of the Korean revival alone, and the millions and millions that came to the Lord, were a direct effect of the Welsh revival in 1904. As Welsh missionaries have been going the previous century, been martyred one after another, and there have been many martyrdoms, so the Welsh congregations actually. And then some went at the time of the revival, and it happened there. And in many other places too. It was a revival that was experience-orientated, which is unfortunate, but not everywhere. It also had preaching. It started with that, but whatever we might say of some of the over-exciting things that happened and the solemn things that happened, whatever we might say, it had a profound effect upon Wales. And for you of my age or so, remember the devotion to worship and to the prayer meeting and to godly living and to honesty and uprightness. And we thought it was, we called it actually the Welsh way of life. We thought we were a kind of an Israel, and it looked like that. It was quite something. And all sorts of circumstances, two world wars, terrible depressions, unemployment, depopulation, sin, materialism. The churches became, the pews were orthodox, as they said, and the pulpits were heretical. And so we have today an ungodly country. What a big swing, you know. Virtually in the span of a lifetime, you might say. What a tremendous swing. How grieved God must be, more grieved with a country that has received so much than with a country that has received little. So our sin is great. And he's not unmindful of what we are doing. And before you come to the sons of Korah here, there's an example that God has been provoked by the people of Israel. He's condemned them to all those years in the wilderness, and he says so in one of the verses we had last time. And they were condemned to that, and he said there will be two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb. And regarding Caleb, it said constantly about him that he wholly followed the Lord his God. And the marvellous thing, I think, now, for the 40 years or so that they will be in the wilderness, that Caleb will be constant. I'm sure Joshua is as well, but Caleb is mentioned, isn't he? He wholly followed the Lord his God. And that took some doing in a period of wilderness. Now, we've gone through a time of wilderness. And in a wilderness, people do all sorts of silly things. And we get them, and we know examples of them. However, at this particular time, he gave them rules and regulations. And there's one important one in his sight, and it is highlighted in a most frightening way. And I felt very tempted not to mention it. But I will, because it shows you how seriously God takes things. In Numbers 15. We have an example there, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and said unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own hearts and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a warring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, if you look at it all together, that's, they had to wear this ribbon is to remind them that there are God's commandments, and to remind them that He is the Lord their God, and He is the God that brought them out of Egypt. So, before them all the while, that's if you're saying, we must always remember that we are a forgiven people, always remember that we are a covenant people, and remember that we are His people. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer is so great that the Bible describes it as a new creation. You know, that we are new creatures, that we are new creations in Christ. So that we are not a difference, we're almost a difference in species. Almost. We still remain human beings, but we are the Lord's peculiar people. That's who we are. Now then, because we are that, in a sense we have entered a freedom to love God, a freedom to be clean, a freedom to be good, a freedom to be kind, a freedom to be generous, a freedom to live to the glory of God. But what betide us if we despise this new dimension we are living in? And so he reminds us here with sobriety that these things do not pass unnoticed. Now what I've often in my prayer tried to remember on the Sabbath day, not every Sabbath day, to honour his person, to honour his name, to honour his day. Now then, it is so easy to be careless when everyone else is careless. And you say, well, they're cheap affairs on Sunday. I know we can't think about it from Sunday to Sunday. And then this awful phrase we have, the Lord understands. You know? Now, there are exceptions, deeds of mercy, deeds of necessity. I agree, there are those exceptions. But that we should bear in mind that we should be very careful if we are going contrary to what we know is not the will of God. And we are not going to be stoned in the sense of the Old Testament, but we are accountable. There's the day of judgment, we are safe there, the blood of Christ, and we are safe and we are in glory because of the work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But also there is the day of Christ where we there are rebukes and rewards. I have no idea what they are, and I don't think we should speculate. It doesn't take away from our place in glory. That's on redemption ground alone. We will all have some rebukes, and we'll all have some rewards. Now, what does this do to us? It makes us that we are careful in our walk, and that we are circumspect, that we live to the glory of God. Now, in a sense, are we answerable to each other? Yes, to a certain degree. Answer to our own organization, deacons, elders, yes, to a certain degree. But we are answerable to God, and answerable to God to how we responded in the pattern that the church is given to. But primarily, all answers are to God himself. Now, we come now to a strange chapter. The attired of Moses. And they always want to be like other people. Now, that's a temptation of the church. And especially if things are rather bad and rather low. The temptation of the church in this half of this century we've been in is to be like the world, to be like others. In fact, you have some evangelical, in inverted commas, saying we want to be we want to be as unlike a church as possible. And you know, one organization has started and really took off, and it's spreading in principles all over the place now. But you make a survey around the area where you live, and you say to the person, well, would you come to church under any circumstances? And they might say no. And they might say, well, is there anything that we would do in church that you could do there that you would come? And they might say, yes, if I can bring my woodwork, or if I could bring my knitting. And there are places now where they can do anything at all. Now, and occasionally, they'll stop and give Jesus a clap. Or sing a ditty. All right? To be as unlike a church as possible. That is, God having us on our terms. Now, can that be right? Now, there are various degrees of this. I've taken the extreme one, the very popular one. There are various degrees of this. It's his terms. Now, there were people here that were tired of Moses. They felt, well, we'd like to be more like other nations, like to worship like they worship. We'd like to, they've already had a go at that. We'd like to be the same kind of pattern. We're numerous enough. And so there's a man here called Korath. And we hear about him. And he has the sons of Levi with him, the two of them, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. Now, those three, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So they've been doing some homework. See, Korah and his two friends, who are Levites, have been going amongst the people and whispering and spreading dissent. See, it's boring the way we do things. It's tedious, all this holiness. And other people are much happier than we are, much freer. And they would be saying all sorts of things. But they made sure that they had hand-picked princes, people of renown. And so they thought, we can't get Moses down unless we have something, a pretty good clout. And just half a dozen of us saying, come on, Moses, change your ways. It's not going to have any effect at all. But if we have all these princes and all these natural leaders, we've got some clout. And we'll bring them down. And we'll change things. And it'll be for the good of the people. That's why we're doing it. For the good of the people. So this is the feeling. Is anything new under the sun? Really, you know? Is anything new? So it was in their minds. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And said unto them, you take too much upon you. You know, you're taking too much upon yourself. Seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. They don't really need you. They're holy, godly people. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. As if you were holier. What right have you to put yourself on such a holy position that you are above this holy congregation? And every one of them is a holy person and a good person. What right have you? And you see where they're attacking him. Attacking him in a very vulnerable place. You know, it was one of the Scottish ministers, a man called McShane, died when he was quite young, but revival broke out in the church when actually he was in Israel. But nevertheless, he was still very pleased. And it's one great dread once. He said he was terrified of being a preacher of grace in a pulpit of grace and not being a recipient of grace himself. That he could not imagine anything worse than that. So a minister, and I'd imagine that they all feel, what right have I to be in the pulpit? What right have I to tell people this is the way? And even though you include yourself, this is the way we should go. But what rights, you know, you feel like that. What rights have I to stand there more than anybody else to stand there? You have that feeling, you know. And so it's a very vulnerable area. You're very easily pulled down. You know, very, very easily. And well, some people say, and have said to me over the years, I don't remember who or when or why, and I've heard it said to other ministers, you know, and they put it like this, you don't get anything out of your ministry. Well, that poor man then will begin to think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe they're right after all, and gets very, very anxious about it all. It's a very lonely place, and you're very, very vulnerable. So the attack was very good. The arrow zip, went straight to the heart of Moses. What rights have I? And do you remember his reluctance when God called him in the first place? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. What else could he do but fall on his face? And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and who will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Let God be the church. Who is the one who is allowed to be for the people to draw near to him? Let God be the judge of that. This too. Take your censers, or they had live coals and incense, kind of things that they used. This too, take your censers and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. He takes too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. He throws the words back upon them. Are you that sure of your sons? Are you that sure that God will accept you? And Moses said to Korah, hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Do you take these things lightly? The sons of Levi have special duties. Do you take them lightly? Do you not take them seriously? Do you not realize that you're coming on behalf of the people to God? And he hath brought thee, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. Do you want to do this? Are we despising this office? For which cause, both thou and all thy company, are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that he murmur against him? What has he done? Why do you murmur against him? What's wrong? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. So he sends for these two, that's with Korah. He says, I want to see you. And they wouldn't come. And they begin to voice the complaints now. You see, first of all, attack its right to be a minister in a way, a leader. Was he more holy than anybody else? Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Who do you think you are? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. He says, who do you think you are, Moses? You haven't kept your word. You haven't brought us into a good place. You really failed. You put yourself as a prince. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. So there they are all together. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle congregation. So it's quite a confrontation here. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. That's important. What is at stake here? The integrity of the faith. The continuation of the lineage of the church. That is at stake. And the honour of God is at stake as well. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now then, Moses is such a generous-hearted man. He said, separate yourselves from these people. I am going to destroy them. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Will one man make a fool of himself like Korah and spread poison amongst the princes and deceive the people? And then will they all be destroyed because they've been stupid enough to follow them? Has it got to be like that, Lord? Must it be like that? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, all right. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on mine own mind. Now notice with the Sabbath, the Lord's people must not just follow their own eyes and their own minds. They're people under authority. He said, so I'm not doing these things out of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, if they die in the ordinary way, then I am nothing, the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then he shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Right, a bit risky, isn't it? You know? It's kind of an Elijah experience in a way, a bit risky. If they just live and die as ordinary men will, then I am nothing. I'm a fraud. But if something dramatic and remarkable happens, then you will know. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. It is quite clear then who was the leader. It's a strange thing. We see here the not only the history of a nation here and the history of the church, but we also see the development of a character. Now, although you see him growing from a very reluctant servant of God to being a man who prevails with God and argues with God and pleads for the people, he becomes a man who can rise above criticism. And that's a big thing, isn't it? Rise above the hatred and the disappointment of the people. He can still pray for them and still plead for them, even though they don't deserve this. And at one place, he was even willing to be blotted out for their sakes. So you have a man here who cares. Well, these men are destroyed. And all Israel, this is verse 34, were round about them, fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these are sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offer them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. That is what God is saying. It's only my chosen servants may draw near in this way. Not self-appointed people. See, it's quite something, isn't it? It makes you also, we are living in a period, and I'm saying this because I think it is applicable. We are living in a period where the concept of the call to the ministry has been eroded, you know. That's a very, very sad thing. God has called men, you know. And we're living in a time when that seems as if it were of no importance. That's the kind of time we're living in. We're answerable. Not as Korah, as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel, now listen to this, 41, after all that now, after they'd seen that these people who joined all these princes and they'd come near to the Lord of the senses when they had no authority really to draw near, but they presumed and came. But so holy was that place that the censers that were used were hallowed because it drew near and were used for the altar. Yet all they were consumed. Now after having seen how they were destroyed and how the wrath of God was against all those who provoked him, yet listen to the response of the people. It's incredible. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Can you believe it? Here's Korah trying to say, "What? Who are you? These are all holy people. You put yourself up there. Who are you?" And then when there's a challenge before the Lord and God honors Moses, they murmur. You'd have thought, this is a terrible God. This is a remarkable God that we have here. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord And it came to pass, you have killed the people. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now notice in the Old Testament, how God intervenes in almost a kind of a spiritual, physical way. Now, I was thinking in my pocket about a quotation that I thought I might have there. I used it in Bala last week, and it's written, I read it once and I haven't got it there. It's quite a remarkable one, and I can't remember it at all. But it was a criticism by a believer, and it said, what has happened? What passes for religion today is not religion. A sheer sentimentality of self-gratification and the concept of a terrible and a terrifying God has been forgotten. And it really does go home in a way that most preachers wouldn't dare say. They wouldn't dare say. And then mentions one big denomination and says, no use turning to them, they don't even believe in God. It is really quite something. It was quite a shattering, it was in the Daily Mail actually, quite a devastating one. I must read it once and I must remember to do it. And what we're forgetting, that man said, that you cannot mess with this God. And however stupid our services can get, and silly little things can be sung, silly little things can be done, and entertaining and all this, it is gross stupidity when God's eye is upon us, right? When God's eye, yet we'll always have our chorus to say, come this way, come this way. Let's do it this way. Who is this man who sets this standard, who makes demands on God's people? We're a decent people anyway. Come this way. So this temptation you'll find from generation to generation, from century to century. So they complained. They said, you've killed the people of the Lord. That's a terrible thing. And it came to pass when the congregations gathered against Moses, against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. I wonder what that was like. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. See, they could go forward, they had the right. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. You see, you could have argued like this, well, God, well, what about numbers? What about numbers? You're going to destroy the whole church and have nothing left. You could be like that. But he could cause the very stones to praise him. We are forgetting, you see, what we have forgotten in this half of this century is the greatness of God. And that we cannot mess about with him. We cannot mess about with him in our churches, in what we sing, in what we preach, in what we say, in how we behave. I do not mean that we should be miserable, but in things pertaining to God, we really must be very careful. So they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Quick, 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 he said. Bring the censer. Let's make an atonement. Let's adore him. Let's worship him. Let's plead with him. Because he's already sent the plague, and the people are beginning to die. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague had been amongst the people. He put an incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. That's interesting there. With his atonement. It's a lovely picture. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Have we recited the gospel? We lift up Christ, don't we? And atonement for the people. And in the preaching of the gospel, we stand between the dead and the living. Is that not right? That the plague might stop. You know, very much like the Passover again, you know? Stand between the dead and the living, the blood of the Lamb between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now then, we stop there and think. There's a plague today. Am I right? The Lord is provoked. You know, if it's not the whole of Britain, certainly Wales, because we have received so much. And we have provoked him. And in this provocation, brought his anger upon us. And yet he has a few. He has a few. You know, when I was among the ministers last week in Ballard, I'm not going to go into any detail other than to say that God came amongst us. You know. And my heart was lifted again. That it's possible to preach the atonement, that the plague might be stayed, and stand between the living and the dead. And that once again, that the anger and the wrath of God would be lifted, the sweet smile of his grace may be upon us. And Aaron returned unto Moses, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. But you notice, it's a wonderful story, but it's not funny, is it? I think I mentioned either in Bala or you mentioned yesterday here. I've seen in some evangelical bookshops in various towns and places, I do not know where. You know, they have different pictures of Christ. And there's one, and it's called the Laughing Christ. And it shows with his mouth wide open, laughing his head up. And I thought, whoever had that idea, he didn't get it from Scripture. You know, the loveliness of Christ, the solemnity of Christ. He sets his face towards Jerusalem. You know, the joy that is set before him, the salvation of our souls. And the gospel we have certainly has joy in it, certainly has joy, but not a giggle. You know, not a giggle, not that. So what we have. But the amazing thing is this, that the serious gospel produces a happier people. Because you have peace. Peace with God, peace of heart, and peace with one another. So what is our task? That God might help us quickly to get the sense of the incense going up, prayers going up that can be represent the prayers of the people and the preaching of the atonement, and to stand between the living and the dead, that the plague in our land might at last be stopped. And this massive, massive cloud of unbelief that covers us, that there might be a break in the clouds and men and women might find their way to Calvary. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that we might be a faithful people, that we rejoice and we love thee, we're happy, all those things are true. At the same time, O Lord, the task that we are about is a serious one. It is a salvation of souls. It is to stand between them and hell. That is our task. And oh Father, we cannot do that without thee. And we cannot preach without the strength of the Spirit. Oh Father, help us and bless us and keep us, and keep our vision clear, for thy name's sake. Amen.